Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice to have this privilege of worship this day. We're thankful, Father, that you've not only given us the opportunity and the freedom to come together and worship, but you've stirred up our hearts and drawn us to this place. And Father, we pray that as we've met together, that you'd separate us from all the cares of this life and from all those things that might rise up against us, and help us, Father, to set our affection upon heavenly things. Father, just cause us for a time to sit in thy very presence, that we might see thy glory, Heavenly Father, and that we might rejoice in thee. We pray, Father, for those who are denied the privilege of public worship this day. We pray for those who are confined to their homes or hospitals or nursing homes, or wherever they might be. Father, we just pray that you'd touch and heal according to thy righteous will. And we ask, Father, that you would bless the church wherever she's assembled. We pray not for ourselves alone, but for all those worshipers and for all who stand to proclaim the gospel. And just pray that the gospel would have free course in the hearts and lives of thy children. We pray, Father, that you would revive us, that we might rejoice in thee. Just now, Father, I pray especially that you would bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Help us to walk closer to thee in days to come, Heavenly Father. And forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, the 57th division. And I want to read the first five verses to begin our study this morning. Again, Psalm 57, verses 1 through 5. And this is actually going to be a continuation, almost, of our Bible study this morning. I didn't intend it to be that way. As I've told you many times, I make it a point to kind of have in mind what I want to preach about and have that pretty much settled before I ever look at the Bible study lesson. But I find so many times that they fit together, and I trust that it is the Lord working things out according to His will. But in this instance especially, it just kind of galvanized in my mind the message that I wanted to bring, or at least part of the message I wanted to present to you this morning. Because our lesson, of course, will deal with David. This is a psalm of David and a particular circumstance in his life. And I look at the life of King David, and I especially remember all those heroic things. David facing the giant, and David going out and against the enemies of God's people. And I remember that the women sang the song of Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And this great hero of the faith and hero in Israel. But I need to be reminded from time to time that David was a flesh and blood man. And David had faults and failures just like every one of us. And David had to have his faith built up and developed just like we do. So we looked in Bible study this morning about some of the mistakes that David had made. And he was fleeing from Saul, and you know, he went down to Nob and the tabernacle there, and he was running out of fear of Saul. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, it says specifically that he fled for fear of Saul. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Do you remember when David faced the giant Goliath? And Goliath for 40 days had come out and challenged Israel, and nobody go face him. And Saul was the king. Saul was the Bible says, from the shoulders upward, taller than any man in Israel. He was a hero. And he was afraid of Goliath. He wouldn't go out and face him. But David did, and he was victorious over him. And now here is Saul, who cowered before Goliath, and David's afraid of him and running from him. You see the inconsistencies there? David was afraid of a man who was afraid of one that David had conquered. So Saul rightly should have been fleeing from David. You know, he should have been afraid of him. But David fled for fear, and he made some mistakes. He went down to the tabernacle and he got the sword of Goliath. And then he went down to Gath, the city of Goliath, carrying his sword. Now, that doesn't seem very smart, does it? And David very quickly got into trouble. And he pretended to be insane. He played the madman so that they would release him. So David had to learn some lessons. He had to learn to trust in God, but he learned. And when he put his trust in the Lord, then things went right in his life. Let's read Psalm 57 and just the first five verses to begin our study. David said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Now, I want to consider especially that fifth verse, David's words, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." God's glory is above all the earth. God is exalted. So David's prayer was, I believe, that he would be exalted in the life of David, that he would be exalted in the life of Israel, that God would be exalted in our lives. David had been anointed to be king over Israel, but that had not come to pass. In fact, he had fled from Saul. We are told that this psalm was composed when David fled from Saul in the cave. He was hiding out in a cave from Saul, and yet he's trusting in God, and he's learning every day in his experience to trust God more. And David has come to the conclusion, I believe, that when God is exalted, things are going to be right. Men may come against me. God's going to use that to exalt himself. I may have many enemies in this life. God's going to overrule them according to his will. God is going to be exalted. And when God is exalted, all the course of life is going to be in order. We fail to exalt God, that's when things get out of order. And we, Lord willing, will see that in just a moment. David trusted in God because he recognized the right relationship between himself and God. It was David's purpose to exalt God. That's why God was dealing with it. That's why God took him from following the sheep and made him king over Israel. Yes, David was exalted in that, but God was exalting himself. And when David got in line with God's purpose, when David exalted God, then David himself was exalted, and he was victorious. In the book of 1 Samuel, we have 1 Samuel 21 and 22 especially talk about this particular time in David's life. I want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 the circumstance in which David composed this psalm. Psalm 22, and beginning at verse 1. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, 'Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with thee till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them to the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole. So David had gone to the cave. Men began to bring his family, and other men gathered around him. And these 400 that gathered to David was what would be considered the dregs of society. Those who were in debt, the malcontents, those that had no other place to go, they went to David. David went to the king of Moab. You remember that David's grandmother was a Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. So, David had kin down there, so he found a safe place for his family. But I want you to notice in verse 3, he said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." So he understood that God was working in his behalf. He didn't know what God was going to do. And he was seeking a refuge until that time when God would manifest himself, when God would show him what was to be done. And again, in all this, David was learning to exalt God, simply to trust in his will. Did you know that the troubles of mankind, and even all our troubles today, stem from man's refusal to exalt God? When man wants to exalt himself over God, that's when all things get out of order. Go back in the book of Genesis in the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. We have the record of man's rebellion against God. We read, beginning at the first verse, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, I understand the serpent here. I don't know if this is actually Satan, the serpent possessed by Satan, or under the influence of Satan. I don't know exactly how to explain it other than the fact that Satan's behind that. Satan exalted himself and wanted to exalt himself above God. And part of his method was to cause man, God's creation, to rebel against God and elevate himself. And his question, has God said? So his method was to cause the woman to doubt God's word. Doubt was one of those great weapons that the devil is still using against us today. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." I don't want to get off track here, but she left out something. God said, "You may freely eat." The woman said, "Well, we may eat," as if we barely got permission. God said, "You're free to eat anything that you want except the one tree. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, here again she left something out, or she misinterpreted God's word. I understand that the Hebrew word here that is translated, or the phrase, "lest ye die," literally means perhaps you'll die. You might die. What did God say? "Ye shall surely die." So she's already confused or misunderstanding God's word. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So an outright lie contradicting God's word, and she evidently believes that. "For God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So there, he's trying to deceive the woman into exalting self above the throne of God, above the authority of God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So when they rebelled against God, when they eat of that fruit, and notice here that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And when he ate, the eyes of both of them were open. You see, their eyes were not open when she ate. It was the man that was given the responsibility. It was the man that had the commandment. And when he ate, their eyes were open. And they knew that they were naked. Now, they had been naked in a literal sense, I believe. And they thought nothing of it, because they were clothed in God's righteousness. And when they rebelled against God, it was that righteousness that was gone, and that left them naked. And they realized their sin. They realized their transgression and their condition before God. They tried to cover it by the works of their own hands. Their exalting self again. We'll just cover up with our own works. So you see, man began that downward path that we've been on ever since. And we have to learn that God must be exalted. You know, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God, and that jealous is not used in a negative sense like we often use it. It's more like zealous. But God will not give His glory to another. He will not share His glory. And when man tries to exalt himself, God's judgment is going to come. Look with me in the book of Isaiah in the second chapter. And it speaks of the condition of Israel, God's chosen people, who God had blessed in a very significant way and given them His Word, given them the law and all those advantages. And still they exalt self. And this speaks specifically of Judah and Jerusalem. And beginning at verse 7, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 7, said, "Their land is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots." So they've got silver, they've got gold, so they're exalting those things. They think without all that silver and gold, they're self-sufficient. They don't need God. They've got horses and they've got chariots. They've got armies, so they're relying on self instead of God's protection. Verse 8, "Their land is also full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands that their own fingers have made." So they're elevating idols above God. "And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore forgive them not." Now it talks about the mean man, that's the common man or the ordinary man, bows down. The great man, even their leaders and all those in places of authority, humble themselves. It's not talking about bowing down and humbling themselves before God, but before those idols that were talked about. And it says, "Therefore forgive them not." That's unforgivable, that all those things would be exalted above God. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty." God is going to show Himself glorious in His judgment. They need to seek a hiding place, but no hiding place will be found. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low." God alone is going to be exalted. Now, the message is, we can exalt Him willingly, or we can exalt Him when He comes in judgment. But in either case, God is going to be exalted. We find in Psalm 57, David has humbled himself before God. David knows he's going to be king, but he's willing to wait for God's time. David is separated from his home and from his wife and from probably many of his loved ones, but he's willing for God's will to be done. He's exalting God and recognizing that right order. That when God is exalted, you know, I may not understand what's going on, but I trust in God who is going to establish Himself and is going to establish the right order to all those who humble themselves before Him. Look with me in the book of Revelation in the 4th chapter. And I know there's a lot of symbolic language here, and I'm not going to try. First of all, I'm not sure I can explain all of it. I'm not going to try to make explanation. I just want you to see the general picture that is portrayed here. Revelation chapter 4, and beginning at the first verse, the writer John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So heaven is opened up, and John is seeing a divine revelation. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had their heads on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And into the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So God is worthy of all praise and adoration. God has created all things. And incidentally, that includes me, and that includes you. And why He created all things? For His pleasure. They are and were created. There's a past creation and a present creation. And it is all for God's pleasure. It is all for God's glory. And when we try to take any glory to ourselves, we exalt self above God. I love the 100th division of the Psalms, and you probably figured that out by now. I've read it in your hearing numerous times. But it is a psalm of praise. God has created us for praise. We need to be praising God more and more. But the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. But notice verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are for His pleasure, for His glory, to praise Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, I want you to get that part. I'm not telling you anything new, but I hope I can remind myself and us, the Lord is good. That means all that the Lord does is good. What He does in your life is good. You may not understand it. It may not feel good. But it is good. His mercy is everlasting. God is going to be as merciful to you as He was to David. He's going to be as merciful to you as He was to Moses. He's going to be as merciful to you as He was to Abraham. And any of those other saints that you can name, God is going to be just that merciful. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, we may think of the truth as something that is told and you can rely on it, but I think the truth here means faithfulness. God's going to be faithful to His Word. He's going to be faithful to His nature. He's going to be faithful to Himself and therefore faithful to all the promises that He's made to His people. He's the same God. His Word is just as true today as it was in that day. His blessings are just as sure. And when we learn, as David did, to exalt God, then our lives are going to be in order. You know, I think any sensible believer would say, I believe God is to be exalted. And I believe any sensible believer would say, yes, I want to exalt God. But there's going to be a cost in exalting God. And, you know, there are people that we say, well, if you're going to exalt God, it's going to cost you some money. You've got to take something out of your pocketbook. Then they're not so sure they want God exalted. There are people who are free with their money and you just tell them what's needed and they open up the bank account and they give the money. But you say, we need a little bit of your time. Well, that's a different story. Are we willing to give our time? Are we willing to give ourselves? Are we willing to exalt God? I want to close by giving you another example in the life of David in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I would encourage you to go back and read the first portion of this chapter, because David is making preparation for his son Solomon, who would be king and who would finally build the temple to God's glory. David had a great desire to build that temple, and God said no. Well, you know, David could have said, well, I desire it so much. And, you know, the prophet said, God said no, but he didn't tell me that. He didn't speak to me directly. Maybe the prophet got it wrong. And David could have forged ahead and tried to build that temple. But no, he exalted God, and he exalted God's Word, and he submitted himself to God's will. You know, that's one of the things that we give up when we exalt God. We have to humble self. We have to set aside our will for God's will. Even though David knew that he would not be permitted to build that house, he began to collect the materials to build the house. He gave his money to build that house. He, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, designed that house. So he was working for something, that he was not going to be permitted to do. But he exalted God. I did the exercise one time of it lists the gold and silver and things that the Bible says of David's own proper good. This is not out of the national treasury, but out of David's personal wealth. And it's hard to determine the value of a talent of gold in that day, but just getting a man's estimate of what a talent was and the value of gold in our day, it would have been above $1 billion that David gave to build that house. He willingly did that. And when David gave willingly, then all those around him began to give willingly. And verse 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and verse 9, it said, "Then the people rejoiced." Now think about that. The people began to give of their money and their possessions for the house of God, and they rejoiced to do that. They weren't nagging and saying, I got to give up. They willingly did that because they exalted God. "For that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy right hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." God is exalted. And when God is exalted, the people are joyful. They're willing to serve joyfully. They give with a willing heart. When we exalt God with our life, you'll find that your life is going to be in order. That we can certainly praise God and give Him the glory that is due His name. Now, let me remind you again, David had to learn that lesson. And throughout his life, every experience taught him more and more to exalt God. And I hope we're on that same path. I hope we understand that God is to be exalted. I pray that we're making an effort every day to exalt God. And I pray that we're learning every day to exalt Him more. That we can joyously praise Him and serve Him. May God give us joy in serving Him, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.